Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, for the comfort it gives to our hearts and the change that it makes in our lives. Speak to us now, Lord, that the world through us may know that love. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's play a little game to start off with. And some of you have done this with me before, but we're going to do it again. And I want you to play. Now, let me warn you, and I'm being serious. Some of you cannot play this game. So do not play this game if you are not able to play this game, because we do not want to have to call 911. So we're going to hold our breath as long as we can, okay? All right? Don't anybody pass out. It's not critical that you win this game. I want you to hold your breath till it hurts, okay? Are you ready? I really want you to do this. I want you to feel what your lungs burning. So on the count of three, we're going to hold our breath. You ready? One, two, three. Because I have to keep talking here in a minute, I better stop. You feel that burn? Some of you are still holding your breath, which is pretty impressive. But you stopped holding your breath and started breathing because it hurt, didn't it? It burned. Your lungs were starving for oxygen. And it is that oxygen. Okay, everybody quit holding your breath before we go any further. If anybody's still out there, it is that oxygen that without which we will die in just minutes. Or if the quality of the air that we're breathing in is compromised, it can become very difficult to breathe because the oxygen content in the air is diminished. Like if you're close to a fire and there's a lot of smoke in the air, and you start breathing in smoke, there's not as much oxygen in that air, right? It's harder to breathe. Makes you choke and cough and all the rest. Or, God forbid, I've never been in this situation, but if there's poisonous gases in the air that replace the oxygen, suddenly our lungs are not just starved for oxygen, but they're actually being attacked by chemical vapors in the air that destroy the capacity of our lungs that were intended for what? All right, oxygen. There you go. We must have oxygen to live through even the next 5 minutes. I want to talk to you this morning about oxygen for the soul. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 in just a few minutes. Verses 11 to 35. I want you to see, though, this morning that forgiveness is oxygen for the soul. We're in the middle of a study called Lord, Change My Attitude. It's an adult Bible study that we're doing as a church on every other Monday night. And last week we talked about our message was Lord, cure my critical attitude. This morning we're talking about forgiveness, and those are different sides of the spectrum. They are opposites of one another. What we're going to see is that it is forgiveness, it is love that replaces a critical attitude. And if you think about that analogy of breathing, a critical attitude is not oxygen for your soul. A critical attitude is not even the lack of oxygen. A critical attitude is those poisonous vapors of some harmful chemical to your soul, and it will destroy you. We're going to see as we go through. And so forgiveness is not just a nice option if you like to do this kind of thing. It is a critical, life-sustaining choice that you and I must make in the Christian life, because forgiveness is oxygen for the soul. You see, without forgiveness, our souls suffocate and become weak and eventually die. But with forgiveness in our lives, our souls breathe easy and live with strength. And the forgiveness we're talking about here this morning, as you're going to see as we move through the passage, is forgiveness from God for ourselves, God's forgiveness of us, that flows out of us into forgiveness of others. And folks, we need both to be able to really breathe and live life at its fullest in this life. So, again, forgiveness is oxygen for the soul. From Matthew 18, verses 11 through 35, I want to talk about three truths about forgiveness this morning. First of all, the Father pursues us with forgiveness. This is what we've been singing about. We've been singing about the love of God. But in Matthew 18, verses 11 through 14, Jesus is talking here and He says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, just like that, Jesus says, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In this story, this parable Jesus tells, the sheep who have wandered away represent all of us before God saved us when we were living away from Him in our sin. But the Father, just like the shepherd in this story, pursues us with His forgiveness in Jesus. God loved us enough to send His Son, but more than that, then in my life and in yours, in the middle of my story and yours, He pursued me by His Holy Spirit. And He made sure that I came to understand and hear about His love through Jesus Christ on the cross so that I could embrace His love and know His forgiveness. The shepherd, don't you see this here? The shepherd takes the initiative to find the sheep, not the other way around. You ever notice that about this story? The sheep, what's the problem with sheep? They're dumb. That means when they get lost, they don't know how to get found. They don't know how to get home. They get lost and stay lost because they're stupid animals. They don't have a sense of direction. And like it or not, the analogy of Scripture for you and I, apart from God coming to us and finding us, is that we're sheep. The Bible says, like sheep, we've what? Gone astray. That's what sheep do. They wander off and they do their own thing, and then they don't know what they've done. They don't know how to get back from where they've gone. And the shepherd has to come find them, but the shepherd has pursued us with forgiveness. What a loving and gracious and forgiving God, whose forgiveness, again, initiates our relationship with Him. You know, it'd be one thing if God was willing to forgive and was there when we decided we needed forgiveness and went to bargain with Him to get it. I mean, that would still be pretty awesome, right? But the reality is, we wander around like sheep who don't even know we need forgiveness, or we don't even know we're lost and need finding, and He comes after us. And He rescues us. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. But, and then verse 8, God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Lost, confused, away from God, doing our own thing, utterly helpless, that text says. That's when God sent His Son. He didn't wait till we figured out we had a problem. He didn't wait till we came knocking at His door saying, "Hey, God, we'd like to negotiate. We'd like to see if we can work a deal with you so that this messed up relationship because of our sin, that we'd like to see if we can fix that." No, while we didn't even know we had a problem, He sent the Savior. John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "For people can't come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws them." The Father pursues us with forgiveness. You know, Jesus forgave a lot of people. You may be thinking, "Yeah, but you don't know what I've done." Well, Jesus knows what you've done, and He went to the cross 2,000 years ago before you ever did it for you and for me. Scripture tells us in John 8 that Jesus forgave a woman caught in the act of adultery. They drug a half-naked woman out to the town center where Jesus was teaching, and wanted Jesus to say, stone her, and Jesus forgave her. This is the Savior that is mine and yours today. This is the love that pursues us. The woman who anointed his feet with oil, remember that in Luke chapter 7? Jesus forgave her. By the way, another loose woman. Not a church-going lady. Jesus forgave her. I think of Luke 23, the criminal on the cross. As he hung there, one on each side, Jesus in the middle, one on each side, and both guilty and deserving to be hanging on those crosses, unlike Jesus, right? And there in his dying moments, one of those thieves says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He forgave him right there. The guy had done nothing all his life but run in the other direction. And yet, in his dying moment, the grace of God, Jesus' love and forgiveness was there. And what did Jesus say as he hung on the cross? Of those who had put him on the cross. Those who were responsible for the worst injustice of all of history. Those who committed the worst sin possible. They killed the Son of God. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus brought forgiveness to me. Jesus brought forgiveness to you. You see, the Father pursues us with His forgiveness. First and foremost, God's forgiveness is oxygen for our souls. If your heart can't breathe, listen to me, if your heart can't breathe this morning, it's because you're not embracing the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. That is what you need. That is the oxygen that allows us to breathe spiritually. That is real life on this planet under Almighty God. And let me tell you, if you have Him, if you've embraced Christ, and if you're breathing that oxygen in, the oxygen of forgiveness, then you can face whatever it may be in this life and get through it. It won't change your circumstances. It may not make them any easier in terms of the actual ramifications of what's going on in your life. And yet, as long as you can keep breathing, you can keep living. Amen? It's true physically and it's true spiritually. Without the forgiveness of God, listen to me, we will suffocate in the guilt of our own sin. And Mike, sometimes even as Christians, we forget the grace that's ours. As Christians who can breathe freely in and out the oxygen of God's grace and mercy, what do? We hold our breath. We're in a place filled with the forgiveness of God, and yet we just don't breathe it in. Because we know what we just did. We know how we failed Him today or yesterday. And so instead of breathing in what we need, which is His grace and His forgiveness, we hold our breath because somehow we feel like we've gone too far, we've done too much. His grace isn't enough in this moment. And we'll suffocate in guilt for our own sin. But praise His name. The Father pursues us with His forgiveness in Jesus. By the way, again, if you're here this morning listening to this message and you haven't received the gift of God's forgiveness, make no mistake, the Father is right now in this moment pursuing you with that forgiveness that can be yours. You know how you get it? You just simply take it. Through simple childlike trust in Jesus Christ, you can today breathe for the first time in your life. Really breathe. The choice is yours. Secondly, not only does the Father pursue us with forgiveness. Secondly, according to Matthew 18, Jesus Himself, I must forgive others like the Father has forgiven me. This is where we transition to talk about this idea of love that replaces a critical attitude. In Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, then Peter came to Him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now let's just stop right there and ask this question. Why would a man like Peter ask that question? Why would anybody ask that question? how often should I forgive someone? Any ideas? I mean, what would provoke you to ask such a question? You hope there's a limit, right? You've got some forgiving to do. You know that much. I mean, it's kind of getting under your skin. You realize that you've got some stuff building up you need to deal with. But it's not easy, this whole deal of forgiveness, is it? This whole deal of forgiveness is mighty hard at points. We don't like to be wronged. We like to get even when we get wronged. And so Peter comes. But notice, typical Peter, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Lord, I know I got to forgive. I'm on board with you. I'm tracking Jesus. So I'm with you. I know forgiveness is part of the deal. But how many times? I mean, let's just kind of get it down. And Jesus, I'm a generous guy. 7 times? That sound good? I mean, I know it's more than once. I mean, so 7 times? Jesus says, no, not 7 times. Are you listening, Peter? But 70 times 7. Now, the point is not to do that calculation in your head and come up with 490 and say, at 490, you're good. The point is Jesus is saying, you just keep forgiving. And keep forgiving. And keep forgiving. And keep forgiving. Therefore, verse 23. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king. Here's what I'm talking about, Jesus said. It can be compared to a king who decided to bring his account up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him, look at this, and forgave his debt. Millions forgiven. Millions forgiven. Are you listening? How much was forgiven here? Millions. But when the man, the one that just got forgiven of how much? Millions. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. There's a point in these numbers. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. Said the same thing this guy had said. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That was Jesus' answer to, Lord, how many times do we forgive? You don't stop forgiving. Because the Father doesn't stop forgiving. And just like in that story, ask God to etch this in your heart and mind. Those numbers were important. Don't ever forget that my debt to Almighty God for my sin against His perfect holiness is millions. And He forgave me. Don't ever forget that no matter what the offense, compared to my sin against a perfectly holy God, whatever someone else does to me, does to you, is always and forever, by comparison, just a few thousand. Right? Because guess what? I'm not perfect and holy. I'm not God. And a lot of times the things that I get in this life that hurt me from somebody else, somewhere in the mix, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, I'm probably partly deserving. Amen? I may not deserve everything I get. I'm not saying that. We'll talk about something at the end of this message that certainly was not deserving. But compared to what we've been forgiven, whatever it is that we're called on to forgive, by comparison, pales. And Jesus said, God takes this thing of us forgiving others very seriously. Just like the king threw the man in prison and had him tortured, the Bible says, till he paid the debt. I can't erase these words out of the Bible. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. What does that mean? I don't know. I just believe Jesus means what he says, though, when he talks. And he said that to underscore for us the absolute serious nature of forgiveness, my forgiveness of someone of others. It's a big deal to God. You know, we're all about God forgiving us, right? I mean, we are all about that. Millions erased in debt. All about it. But it doesn't take that long if we get crossways with somebody, if somebody wrongs us. It doesn't take that long to forget that and grab somebody by the throat and shake them and demand instant payment. Forgetting the grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering and understanding that the Father has with us every moment of every day. The rabbis taught that people should forgive those who offend them, but only three times. Peter, trying to be especially generous, as we talked about, asked Jesus if seven, that's the perfect number, was enough times to forgive someone. But Jesus' answer made it clear that we shouldn't even keep track of how many times we forgive someone. We should always forgive those who are truly repentant, no matter how many times they ask. So the question is this morning, let's just get practical. How do you do in the forgiveness department? How do I do in the forgiveness department? Remember last week we talked about this from Ephesians 4, verses 31 to chapter 5, verse 2. Paul exhorts us there, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. These are all speech patterns that manifest bitterness and unforgiveness in the heart, right? Right? Instead, Paul says, get rid of those. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Let me stop right here. Is it easy to just quit being ugly and feeling ugly to someone who's wronged you? No. Is it natural to be tender-hearted and long-suffering and kind to someone who's hurt you? That's why Paul goes on and gives us the key. Forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Follow God's example in everything you do because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave Himself a sacrifice to take away your sins. Love other people like that, Paul said. Imitate God. By the way, it's not insignificant that it was Peter who asked this question about forgiveness, prompting this parable from Jesus. If you'll remember, Peter would soon deny Jesus three times. Deny that he even knew Jesus. And then he'd cuss those who accused him of denying Jesus. Of being one of Jesus' followers. And in another amazing act of grace, another occasion of forgiveness pursuing the one who had sinned against Jesus. John 21 tells us of how Jesus initiated the encounter and then graciously extended His forgiveness to Peter, who humbly received it. And if you'll remember in that passage, just like Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Jesus comes to Peter there by the lake in John 21, and He asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And He's making a point. And in the end, His whole point was to say, "Peter, I love you. And you don't have the capacity, you don't have the ability on your own to love me and be faithful to me, but I love you, and that love, my love for you, will hold you. It will keep you. I'm going to use you anyway, Peter, and you're forgiven, and we're going to move on, and you're going to be a great witness for me," which in fact was what happened. "I must forgive others like the Father has forgiven me." Forgiveness is not so much something we do as it is something we discover. It is the discovery of God's inexhaustible, inconceivable, insuppressible grace for ourselves and for those who have hurt us. Lewis Smead said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you." You know who bitterness and unforgiveness hurts most? Us. Remember what we said at the beginning? Forgiveness is what? Oxygen for the soul. God's, ultimately, that's true in terms of God's forgiveness of me. But understand this, you will have a hard time breathing in this life if you don't forgive others. That bitterness will eat away at your heart. It'll suffocate your soul. And the one that becomes imprisoned when you refuse to give the grace to others that you've been given by God, the one who suffers and becomes imprisoned is you. It's me. Now, understand this, just like God never forces anyone to accept His gift of grace and forgiveness, we can't force reconciliation in any relationship, can we? We can't make the other person respond to our forgiveness. A person must acknowledge that they've sinned against God and need a Savior, need forgiveness before he or she can accept God's free gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus. It's not automatic because God wants a relationship with us, not our religious performance or conformity. A relationship is always a two-way street, or it is no relationship. And so there will always be relationships in our lives where we are willing to forgive, but the other person is unwilling either to accept our forgiveness or to reconcile the relationship. This is where Paul's words from Romans 12, verse 18 come into play. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." In other words, forgive and keep on forgiving. But in a relationship, that's all you can do. You can't make that person receive your forgiveness. God doesn't make me receive His forgiveness. That's my choice. That's your choice this morning if you don't know it. But our responsibility is, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with everyone. Forgiveness has given us a future, and it can do the same for everyone else. I must pursue others with forgiveness like the Father does me. And so, thirdly this morning, and lastly, if the Father pursues us with forgiveness, and I'm called to forgive others the way I've been forgiven, then our church, every church, must be an intentional safe house of forgiveness and reconciliation. Amen? Together, we must be committed to relating to each other this way. We don't have a choice. The common Savior to who we answer, the common Savior that we call on day after day, our God has pursued us in love, and now He calls us to love one another and to forgive one another the way we've been forgiven. The church is to be a place filled with God's oxygen for the soul, filled with forgiveness. The church is to be a place unique in this world where a group of people exist and the reflex, the default response to an offense is forgiveness, not retaliation, not revenge, but forgiveness. I can tell you, as one who blows it a lot, as pastor and just as a person, this church family is full of oxygen for the soul. Because I know I've been forgiven over and over and over again. I know you've probably forgiven me more times than I've even known I needed to be forgiven. Amen? That's one time I appreciate your silence. I gave you a shot, though. You had your opportunity. We ought always to be able to come to the body of Christ for a breath of fresh air, for a new dose of God's forgiveness. We should have relationships that don't pretend to be perfect, but rather are committed to persevere through offenses with relentless forgiveness that pursues reconciliation no matter the offense. Marie, it's me. Three ordinary words. But Marie Roberts knew something was horribly wrong when she heard her husband's voice on the phone at 11 a.m., October 2nd, 2006. Charlie Roberts made one final call to his wife before he methodically shot 10 Amish girls inside a one-room schoolhouse in Bart Township, killing 5 and injuring 5, and then turned the gun on himself in a massacre that brought international attention to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. His widow, Marie, now Marie Monville, talks about that phone call the next weeks and months and how she was able to move from grief and horror to love and peace in her new book, One Light Still Shines. It was released Monday, 2 days before the 7th anniversary of the Nickel Mines shooting. In that book, Monville intersperses her account of the shootings with the story of her own life. Marie grew up in rural Lancaster County, accompanying her dad on his milk truck route, attending Solanco High School, and meeting the grandson of a church friend at a dinner one day. That young man was Charlie Roberts, and in her book, she traces their courtship, engagement, and marriage 5 months after her graduation. After their marriage, the couple lost a daughter to a premature birth and lost another child to an ectopic pregnancy. They went on to have 3 healthy children, raising them in Georgetown. But the losses of those two children, whom the couple named Elise and Isabella, marked her late husband forever. In a letter he left for Marie, which he directed her to in his final phone call, Robert said, "The loss of Elise changed my life forever. I'm filled with so much hate. Hate towards myself, hate toward God, and unimaginable emptiness." But even in the midst of this unimaginable tragedy, the response of the Amish community showed her God's love, Marie says. The book details how a group of Amish men walked up Marie's driveway just hours after the shooting. As she stayed inside, afraid to face them, she had no idea why they were there. Her father went out to greet them as Marie watched from the window, and then the most unimaginable act happened. An Amish man with a long gray beard stepped toward her father and opened wide his arms. "My father," she said, "fell into those arms, his shoulders heaving, held and comforted by a friend. Grief met grief." The group of men wanted to tell the Roberts family that they had forgiven the shooter, and they were concerned about his family and how they were doing. Marie asked this question: how does a fractured heart hold such a gift? How do the hearts of men and women whose children have been slaughtered, how does it hold such a gift? The Amish came again, by the way. It wasn't just a one-time visit. The families of the slain children parents of the slain children went to the cemetery when it was time to bury the shooter, when it was time to bury Charlie Roberts, to shield his family, Marie and her three children, from the media. They went to a meeting at the Bart Fire Hall, Bart County Fire Hall, for families and first responders, sharing their feelings as well as saying they were praying for Marie and her children. In one remarkable encounter, Marie visited with the family of one of the injured Amish girls who was still in the hospital. And she writes about how tender they were to her in the midst of their own fears and grief. Their love was abundant. It was selfless. It was extraordinary. You see, if God's amazing and crazy grace is truly embraced, then God's grace can be shared with others, even in tragedy. Jesus wants to purge the air you breathe. And He wants to breathe into your soul the life-giving oxygen of His forgiveness of all your sins. And He wants you to breathe that in day after day. He wants you not to just get a little whiff every now and then. He wants you to breathe it in deep every day so that then you can breathe out that same life-giving oxygen to those all around you. Forgiveness. God's forgiveness of me and my life of forgiving others. It's oxygen for the soul. Are you healthy today? Are you breathing easy? Or is something messing with your breathing? Is there some sin that's got between you and God and you can't freely embrace the grace that's there? There's grace there for that sin. Breathe it in. Or something come between you and somebody else and you're letting it stay there and you're not forgiven. You won't let it go. You want revenge. You can't give grace. You'll never be able to breathe right until you forgive. And you can. Not on your own, in your own strength, but with the same grace you've been given by God, God will enable you, just like He did these Amish, to graciously forgive that person, that group, whatever. Let's pray. Father, I guess what's telling in my own heart is that stories like this blow my mind. And I don't know how. Can't imagine being so gracious and forgiving. But what's crazy is that sometimes these stories blow my mind more than the gospel. A story of the Amish forgiving a murderer, how can that blow my mind more than God forgiving me? And yet, if we were honest in this room this morning, maybe, just maybe, because of familiarity, because we've heard it so many times, because we take it for granted, it does. as we come to the table this morning, reprogram our hearts. Hit the reset button. Help us to see with clear eyes and soft hearts the amazing grace, the crazy love that You've shown us. And help us to embrace it. Not just know it and think about it, but take hold of it. Help us to breathe it in deep so our lungs are full of Your love. Because, Father, then we can really see clearly that other person's offense toward us, and we, by Your grace, can forgive. Make it so as we come to the table. And Father, I pray that relationships would be changed by Your grace today. I pray that if there's people that we need to forgive, You would point them out to us. If they're in this room, we'd get it done before we left the house. If they're not, that we'd get it done before the sun sets today. That when we lay our head on our pillow tonight, we could breathe freely. Breathe easier than we have in a long time. And Father, I pray that if there's some here who today don't know You, who can't breathe because they don't know what it is to be able to call God Father, they know, like all of us, we're all guilty before You apart from Jesus. Father, this morning I pray they would breathe in the oxygen of grace in Jesus Christ and accept the gift. And know that for them, it is true, if they'll simply trust Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. All is forgiven. There's nothing with You anymore, Father, but love. Because Jesus has paid it all. It's finished. Only You can do the works we've prayed for this morning in our lives. And so we wait on You and we trust You and we thank You in advance. In Jesus' name. Amen.